Let's please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, verse 26, where we'll be picking up again in our study through the book of Genesis. Last week we covered the lineage of Esau and saw the comparison of Esau and having a lineage with many kings and rulers that followed him, and how God was the ruler over Israel for many, many generations after Esau was established. And Joseph, then it switches to a story of Joseph who has dreams, and his brothers sell him into slavery because they're jealous. Because God had said, basically through the dreams, that Joseph was going to be superior, that Joseph was to rule over them in a way. And we saw the types of Jesus in Joseph's life, that God has chosen Jesus to rule over the nation of Israel and indeed the world, that he was king of the Jews. And Jesus was hated and rejected for that very thing. In fact, you know, the sign over Jesus' head was king of the Jews. And the scribes and Pharisees said, take it down, just let it say that he said he was king of the Jews. No, this is, we're going to put it down here the way it is. And so there's this hatred for of the world against God's way. Against God's choosing. God chose Joseph, brothers rejected it. God chose Jesus, people reject it. Today we're going to see a parenthetical chapter coming in about the sin of Judah, and then we're going to see Joseph again. So Joseph, in our last study last week, he's being sold into slavery, sold into the to Ishmaelites who are taking him to Egypt. And now we're going to see it's then this story about the son Judah. It has nothing to do with Joseph, and then we're going to see Joseph again. So as a lead-in, in chapter 37, verse 26, it says, so Judah, as the brothers were really going to kill Joseph, but Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Now we have to remember that Judah is another derivation of the word Judah, is Judas. And Judah says, let's sell our brother into slavery for the price of a slave. Many generations later, a Judas, which is, you know, just another way of saying Judah, just like Bob and Bobby, it decides to sell Jesus into slavery. Betray Jesus for the price of a slave. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now go to verse 32, where it says, they had to make up a story for dad because they're not bringing brother home, so they killed an animal and spread the blood of the animal on Joseph's tunic, on his coat of many colors, and they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. We found this coat. Do you recognize it? In verse 34, then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And then going to verse 36, now the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. And that's where we'll pick up our chapter 39 study, is right there, but we have this to go through this 38 first. And one thing to think about is that imagine these brothers coming back and telling their dad, you know, here we think, they know the truth is that the blood that's on this coat of many colors is really goat's blood. It's possible that Reuben might have thought it was really Joseph's because he wasn't there when the other brothers were conspiring. And tell your dad that he's dead, and then watch your dad mourn for days and days and days on the death of his son, his favorite son, all the time realizing that you've just lied to your dad. And he had to live with this lie. They live with this lie for years, and it tormenting them. And we see how it affects them later on. And this is going to be a story when we look at Joseph. See, they were going to kill him. Then they sold him into slavery, and they think his life is no good. He's now out of mind, out of sight, and probably dead. And this is going to be a story in the Bible of the importance of each life on earth. The importance of your life, the importance of precious life. See, it is something that we forgot as a country back in the 70s when we thought that, you know, if we don't want life, then we can just do away with life. And now that we've done, you know, 50 million people have suffered under that tragedy in our country, just think about all the Josephs that were there in those 50 million. Because we look at Joseph and we see that had it not been for this one solitary life, there wouldn't be an Israel today. I mean, he was used by God to miraculously preserve all of his brothers and his father and to cause things to happen. And there is such preciousness of life. And God can do such miracles. His brothers didn't want him. He wasn't wanted in the family. And no matter what temptations the world throws at us about the desire and want of life, we as Christians must take a stand for God's plan. And God's plan is that every life is precious. Every life has meaning. And it's just, this is a story that I hope will burn into our minds. Consider your life. You know, have you ever considered your life and just the lives that went into witnessing to you about Jesus? And you wonder if you could think of their lives and every point in time that maybe they would have done something just a little bit different where they weren't there to be saved, so that they weren't able to tell the message to you so that you wouldn't be saved. And, you know, it's worthwhile to just meditate on the awesomeness of God and to realize that you, as a servant of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, affecting people's lives that you haven't got a clue how you're doing it, how you're ministering to people. And to realize when you're discouraged and the enemy's trying to mess with you and tell you you're not worth anything, you know, what good is my life, as we have an continuing and increasing plague of suicide in the country, increasing depression where people are, what good is my life? And in fact, one of the news items is there's new websites that help egg people on to suicide so that the kids are finding this out so they can get there, get the courage, find out how to do it, and be encouraged by people. If you're bummed, go ahead and kill yourself. And see, Satan, he knows every life he snuffs, everyone he snuffs is a life that no longer can have an impact on other life. Your life can have an impact on people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, now this chapter goes out of sequence here. This chapter 38, most people believe, is actually goes back in chronology to the time where Jacob and Esau, his brother, have just met again after years of being separated. And now Jacob takes his family into the land of Canaan. And it must have been right about then, because if you pile all the times that people are having babies and how old they are when they get to Egypt, we find out that it must have been earlier, and that Judah here is getting married probably at the age of 15 years old. And so we'll cover this sin of Judah. It came to pass at that time, probably the time that Jacob took his family into the land of Canaan after meeting his brother, that Judah departed from his brothers, left his dad and his brothers to go goof off with the Canaanites, we find out, and visited a certain Adullamite, which was a town in Canaan, close to Hebron, whose name was Hira. And this is a friend of Judah's. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. The name of the father was Shua. We never find out the name of this Canaanite woman. And he married her and went into her. So again, he's probably 15 years old. There's nobody else to marry. You know, Isaac and his wife sent Jacob back to Syria to go marry into the family that Abraham had come from. They said we would be sick if Jacob were to marry one of the daughters of the Canaanites. Well, now Jacob has brought his family into the land of Canaan. All there are Canaanites. And we're going to see that this man left his family, left his brothers, now he's with the Canaanites, and we're going to find out that the world starts getting into his mind. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore another son, called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezeb when she bore him. And Judah took a wife of Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now, we don't know what Er did. All we know is that Judah was probably 15 years old, gets married, has some children. When his children get probably 15 years old, his oldest son's probably 15, finds a wife for her. And whatever was going on, he's been hanging around the Canaanites. Something wicked happened, and the Lord killed him. And today, it might be that, let's say, somebody's son grows up and is into drinking and goes out and gets in an auto accident, goes off the road and kills himself on a tree. The newspaper would say, drunk driver kills himself running into a tree. God would record it, he did wickedly, and the Lord took him. Because that's what's going on. The thing is that we have to understand that our life is either walking in obedience to God or not walking in obedience to God. It's just not, people aren't just dying. They're either dying in salvation in Jesus or they're dying in rebellion against Jesus. And there's 1,000 different ways that our sinful life can lead us to destruction. There's, go into immorality and you will die. Go into drunkenness, you will die. Go into drugs, you will die. And you will die, it says, and he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. We don't know what he did. But the Lord might have actually just caused his heart to stop. That can happen too. I mean, in those days too, it was like a blessing from God. You would wake up, even in our country, just 100 years ago, you would wake up and go, oh Lord Jesus, thank you. I don't have a sore throat today. I'm not coming down with pneumonia. I'm not coming down with strep throat. And because maybe a whole family would die. Not necessarily because of wickedness, but you had to be constantly aware of the blessing of God that you can even live. I was just telling somebody the other day, just about retirement and everything, and I've already lived past the average lifespan of Americans, whole generation plus ago. And, I thank God. I thank God that when my wife got sick, we were able to take care of her because she would have died if we weren't able to go get a few antibiotics. Praise God for Michelle, our daughter-in-law, 2 weeks ago. She probably would have died if we wouldn't have been able to have. And so by the blessings of God that have come to this country that we've been able to have, even medical and Keenan, whatever's going on with him. And I'm just so thankful. So there's just natural diseases and things that can take our life. But in this case, God records he did something that caused his life to stop. And Judah said to Onan, his next son, probably waited a year or so, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. Now, one thing about teaching through the Bible is you can't skip chapters and skip difficult passages, and this is a difficult passage, especially to our culture. And I want to explain that later on the Mosaic Law comes along when Moses leaves Egypt and the Mosaic Law is given at Mount Sinai. And I want you to fully understand this because it's important for the following verses. See, that woman, that Canaanite woman, she has now become a widow without a child. And in that culture, if you're no longer a virgin and you don't have a child, you're pretty much destined to be on your own the rest of your life. Because some other man is looking for somebody that is a virgin and it has proven the ability to be able to have children. I mean, as a virgin, not proof, but there's a chance. But see, this person would say, no, wait a second. And so she would be destined to be with her dad forever. And see, in our culture, we don't even think this way. We don't even do anything because we have Social Security. We have all these other things, the ability for women to work, the ability to go be on their own, men not caring about these things. This was a law that was put into the law of God to take care of the widow. That the brother would come along, marry his brother's wife, his deceased brother's wife. The child that would be born, the son that would be born, would carry on the brother's name, and that child would grow up to then provide for his mother, and all of his offspring would help to provide for that woman, for that widow, for the rest of her life. It was a way of protecting women in the Word of God. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. He knew that, okay, I'll marry her, but I've got my own wife. We've talked about multiple wives here in the past, studies of Genesis, which I'm not going to repeat now. There's a cultural reason for it. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. He wants to have children with his wife because then the heir would take the brother's name and get a certain plot of ground from Judah, some of the rights of the family, and move on to take care of his dead brother's wife. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother, and a thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Now, a lot is made about this in various different ways, and here's what upset the Lord. What upset the Lord is he didn't care about the widow. That's what upset the Lord. Some people say this is a teaching against birth control. Well, certainly in his case, it was his form of birth control. I mean, this is what he was doing. He didn't want her to get pregnant. He was, you know, enjoying the relationship of a wife, but not wanting her to get pregnant. And so some people will say any type of birth control is hated by God, and that's what displeased the Lord here, and that's why he killed him, and so there should not be any birth control. Well, that's a twisting of what the story is about. And I just want you to, I want you to know that. I mean, what does the Bible say? The children are a blessing from the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. And there's nothing in the Bible that talks about how to restrain children. And there's nothing that says if you do, you're doing wickedness to the Lord. This is not teaching against birth control. It's teaching against a brother not caring about the destitute future of his brother's widow. That's what God was upset about. People make other things about this, but that's all this verse is saying. Then Judah said to Tamar, his brother-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son, Shelah, is grown. And by the way, his name means petition. He might have been petitioned to God to receive this son, and so he's realizing, I've just gone through two sons with this woman. You know, and he's probably still 13, 14 years old. And so he's saying, and wait until he's grown, for he said, lest he also die as his brother did, and Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house and would have stayed there probably rest of her life. Never been able to be married, never been able to have children, would have been taken care of by her old dad, maybe some brothers in the future. And that's not God's plan, but God wants women to be protected and cared for. Verse 12, now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. So he went with his buddy, his Canaanite buddy, up to the sheep shearing in Timnah, and the book of Judges deals with this with Samson. That's another place there, Samson. And by the way, culturally, sheep shearing time for shepherds is like crop harvesting time for farmers. It's a time to party that, wow, look, we got our sheep sheared, we've got all our money for the stuff that, you know, for the wool, and so then it was a time of celebration, and in pagan cultures, a time of partying, because the hard work is over and the money is in hand. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So she's realizing, hey, another couple years have gone by. He's old enough to have been given to me as a husband so that I can have a husband, raise up some children, be provided for as a widow without being destitute, and he's lied to me. He's not giving me his third son so that this law, what became Mosaic law, was established. And so she's basically going to dress up on the road to Timnah as a loose woman to deceive Judah. When Judah saw her, he thought that she was a harlot because she had covered her face. And so then, there, you know, however she dressed, and she covered her face so that Judah wouldn't recognize her, but she also dressed in a way, by the context, she's dressing in a way that Judah's going, oh, here's the town's prostitute waiting in the way that we're going by, making herself available. Now, he's lost his wife, so he's lonely. He's hanging around in the world, so he's lustful and not caring about the things of God. And by the way, some people say, why did Moses put this chapter right here when it's out of chronology, when it should have been earlier? It's very possible that it's because Moses wanted to make the stark difference between a Judah who's corrupt, that God uses anyway, a corrupt Judah, and Joseph. We're going to find out in the next chapter, Joseph, he goes to Egypt, and this girl is just onto him. You know, Potiphar's wife is just saying, please, sleep with me, sleep with me. And Joseph runs out, flees from her, and ends up going to jail because she lies about the fact that, you know, she lies saying that he was coming onto her. And he goes to jail for being a virtuous man because he did the truth. And so it's contrasting two men. One wicked hanging around in the world and the other one fearing God. Then he turned to her, by the way, and said, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" So hangs out with the Canaanites. And in James it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And you know, Joseph, he's going to be in the world. He's going to be in Egypt, but he's not going to be of the world. Judah is in the world, and he's become of the world. The difference between the two is that Joseph clearly had a fear of God. He, you know, they both would have heard from their dad the same teachings about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They both would have heard the stories about divine revelations given to Abraham, miraculous visions, would have heard the same thing about Isaac almost being offered on the altar and how God is going to provide himself someday a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. They would have both seen God work in Jacob's life when he was, you know, up in Syria. Heard Jacob say, "I wrestled last night with an angel of God, the angel of God." And yet, somehow Judah just left his brothers for a while, left his dad, and is absolutely forgetting the things of God. He's being the prodigal son. He is going to come back later, but we see even when he comes back later, he's the one saying, "Hey, let's sell our brother to the Ishmaelites. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. Then go home and lie to dad." And yet, we just continue to see that God used this family, because not because they deserved to be used, but because he promised to use them. And God also promises that for those that believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that he fills us with the Holy Spirit, and he promises to use us. And no matter how corrupt we can become by the temptations of the world and falling into them, that God has still promised to use us. But he wants to use us in obedience. Obviously, Judah, this is a smear on Judah's life. But we're going to see how God uses this whole situation in an incredible way. In verse 17, and he said, "I will send you," she says, "you know, give me something for this prostitution." And he said, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." So a signet and cord, you know, very powerful people in that day and culture would have their, kind of like if you sealed a letter or sealed a deal, you would have a signet, which you would roll in ink, and it would lay the stamp of your family on something. And, you know, cord, take this off, the signet, and your staff, also a sign of the power in the family, that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So this was, just a collateral for making sure that she got the goat, which she had no intention of actually receiving the goat. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood, which she would have been required to wear all the days of her life, had it not been for waiting for this boy. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. You know why? He didn't want to be embarrassed by being a Hebrew among the Canaanites giving the pledge of the goat. "Hey, you, my Canaanite buddy, you go into the porno shop. You go get the video. You go get the magazine." You know, same kind of thing today that people do. And if you find yourself using somebody else to hide your sin, think of Judah. God saw it all. He knows what's going on. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot?" You know, because she wasn't around. "Where's the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." Here, this Canaanite place has no harlot. Now, again, God is saying the Canaanites were wicked. They were waiting some more decades before the judgment of God would come upon them by the Israelites coming out of Egypt. But the Bible is so applicable to our life and to our culture, as people increasingly hate it and don't care anything about it. But again, we as God's ambassadors, we should be able to state what God says about prostitution. And these are some of the verses that the Bible speaks about this very issue. See, there is no harlot in this place. They even still had enough conviction. No, there's no prostitution here in this little town. The Bible says, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Leviticus 19:29. So what, when people say, well, why don't we legalize prostitution? Because there's a lot of people saying we should do that along with all the other stuff that we're doing. What should be our response in the job place? It should be, if the Bible says that if we legalize prostitution, that the land will become full of wickedness. Well, it's already technically legalized in the sense that it's just blatantly out in the open and not dealt with. And what's happening to our land? Has anybody noticed that there seems to be an increase of wickedness? And so is it the Word of God coming true? Do we want this to happen? I was talking to somebody recently that it's just having, you know, the effects of wickedness of other people coming and stealing stuff, dumping stuff, you know, on the property and everything. And I say, why do they do that? I go, because we haven't seen anything yet. Because the reason why it's so foreign to you is because you've grown up Christian family, you know what God's, you have the fear of God in you, but people don't have the fear of God. Not stealing is only if you're going to get caught. If you know you're not going to get caught, it's okay to all the other. See, the Bible says it will become, wickedness will fill the land. In Leviticus 21:9, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. And Deuteronomy 23:17, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. A perverted one of the sons of Israel. The word perverted one is a euphemism for homosexuality. Because then it goes on in Deuteronomy to say, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. So within the nation of Israel, no prostitution, no homosexuality. Both are perversion to God Almighty. In fact, when I was in Sudan the last time, and things are really, really changing over there, I just recently had a phone call with the ministry, far-reaching ministries, and see, for years they were in war with the Islamic people, and nobody was coming into the country because it was too dangerous. And the people were in a war for their survival. And in that war for survival, they were completely, there was no media coming in, no videos, DVDs, big wealth stuff. Families were just tukuls growing their crops, trying to survive. And when I was there last time, they had just signed the peace treaty. All of a sudden, Kenya came in with millions of dollars to build the build a new road. Ugandan troops were there to help try and keep this terrorist group away. And we were already getting reports of the monies associated with these other troops. These people coming in were starting to be, hey, if any of you girls want to come over here. And I was so mad that I was sitting there at the compound, and we weren't allowed to go out of the compound because it was dangerous, and our village did get attacked by this terrorist group the last night we were there, and so they didn't want us to go out. But I wanted to go to the Ugandan troops and read some of these verses to them, and you will answer to God for messing with these defenseless, extremely impoverished Sudanese women. And I found out later, because the director of the camp, the only reason I didn't go is the director of the camp wasn't there, and I was afraid that I'd do something wrong, the American director. And he said, if you would have done that, the Ugandans probably wouldn't have let us have the landing rights to the airfield to even fly you guys out of here. And I think back, and like, who cares? You know, now I sit there, I should have just done it anyway, because we have to tell people the consequences of this stuff. Well, now more millions have poured in, just money is poured in because of this peace, and some of the oil money's coming down there. Some of the villagers are getting drunk now. And see, we planted seeds of the gospel and trained up these chaplains to teach them how to tell their people about God. And Satan just comes in and is corrupting them with this Western influence. And it's just so tempting to them. And I just so pray for them that the Word of God will hold strong, and they will realize the disaster that will come as the land will become full of wickedness. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And my son, give me your heart. And, you know, that's Proverbs 6:26 and Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, a seductress, a narrow well. She also lies in wait for the victim and increases the unfaithfulness among men. Now, see, she was actually Tamar was actually not playing the harlot, but she was saying, "You owe me, Judah. You owe me more than just being uncared for the rest of my life." And so his lying led to her deception, which is both sin, and yet God is going to bless this relationship. And I wanted to emphasize, too, that there's one other verse about a harlot. We're going to see it again later in Matthew. But in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, dealing with the destruction of Jericho, it says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live." Why? Because Rahab the harlot was in the Canaanite lifestyle. She was a harlot, but she repented. She turned to God. She knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the only true God. She knew that the gods of the people in Jericho were all false gods. And so then she said, "I'm going to serve your God." And because she did that and showed by her faith of protecting the spies, she demonstrated by works her faith in the true God. And so then God puts her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God puts Tamar in the lineage of Jesus Christ, we're going to see. And so I emphasize that because people in our culture and people that you share with, they might have been tripped up into the lies and traps of Satan, into sinful lifestyles, into things that could be affecting them the rest of their life. And yet God wants to save them. He wants to use them. And he's demonstrated that by every woman that's actually listed in the lineage of Christ. And Matthew had something in their past associated with the past life of sin. So, verse 21, "And they said, 'There is no harlot in this place.' And he returned to Judah and said, 'I cannot find her.' Also the men of the place said, 'There was no harlot in this place.' Then Judah said, 'Let her take them for herself. Let her take my staff and signet and cord, lest we be shamed.'" Where's that harlot that we went out with? So he would have been shamed. "Ashamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. We kept our deal, but she wasn't there. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, 'Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry.' So Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.'" And, you know, she must have been a very wise woman because she did take her staff. And she, you know, I actually think she must have been told by God, you know, "You're going to conceive, you're going to have a child, keep this collateral, you're going to prove it. You're going to prove to this guy who was it," because it ends up that the stuff that she has, this is this guy, the guy who owns this stuff is the guy by which I'm pregnant with harlotry. And I think this story is so much, it sounds similar, doesn't it? It sounds similar to the story of Jesus. This woman caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus, what do you say about her? Well, see, the people weren't really caring about the woman being in adultery. They were concerned about trapping Jesus because had they been concerned about the law of God, the man would have been there too. But they had used the man to trap the woman to bring her in front of Jesus. Because in true harlotry, both the man and the woman were to be stoned. And Jesus says, you know, "Who condemns you?" "No one, Lord." He who is without sin, cast the first stone, and everybody leaves. It's so easy for us to see sin in others. It is so easy for us to become blind to our own sinfulness. Judas says, "Burn her," even though he's being totally hypocritical. That he's thinking he was just with a harlot 3 months ago, but now, oh, burn her. We need to be so careful. Even King David, when he fell into the sin of adultery and murder with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, when Nathan comes to him and says, "Hey, this one guy, he had just one lamb. This other guy had a whole bunch of lambs, and the guy with a whole bunch of lambs stole this guy's lamb. What should be done? Kill him, you know, judge him." David, it's you. Uriah had one wife and had nothing because he's a Uriah the Hittite. He was a Canaanite that came over to Israel to worship the God of Israel. So he has nothing. He has no land, no anything, but he had a wife. And you stole it from him. You're the man, David. And then that's when David's eyes opened up. He realizes, "I'm wicked. I'm wicked too." And that's why Galatians says if you're going to go to somebody to help them in their sin, because we are supposed to help one another. If we see somebody in sin, we're supposed to say, hey, brother, sister, you're going down a path of sin, and sin will lead to destruction. We should do that, but it says you better consider yourself first, lest you be tempted. Because we can only stand by the grace of God working inside of us, the Holy Spirit that's giving us that conscience. No, Kevin, no, no. Destruction lies at, oh, thank you, Jesus, for speaking to me, and the grace to just remember your word and to just know that I can't go into that temptation. That comes from God. And it can be turned off by being like him, burn him, and it can also be turned off if it's not even there. If you don't even read the Word of God, if you don't go listen to the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit says, bring to remembrance everything that we've heard. But if we haven't heard it, we haven't read it, then we're off with the Canaanites, doing what the Canaanites do. So then verse 25, so when she was brought out to be burned in the sight of Judah, she sent to her father-in-law saying, Judah's there, sent to the father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was, when she was giving birth, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it to his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, and his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez, which means breach. Afterwards his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So that must have been quite the labor and delivery. For you ladies, I'm sure, can appreciate it more than most. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Because I do want to point out, here we've talked about three women in the Scriptures that, and when you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, they don't often list women. But when they do, each has a story, and it's not the pristine story. It's the story of God using sinful people to His glory, for His accomplished purposes. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah, because Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, and his brothers. Judah begot Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. So, Jesus, Judah had other children, but God chose to use this line to bring about the Messiah. Why? I think to demonstrate His grace. Can you imagine? Sometimes I think about, why did God leave things out? I answer the question by thinking, what if He put it in? Why did God leave out a description of Jesus and how He was as a child? I mean, nothing. We have nothing. Why? Well, if we did know anything about him, we would have all of our children dressed up just like him. We would treat him just like that. Jesus didn't cry when he got his diapers wet. Why are you crying? We would be doing everything to try and make it that way. Why do we not know one stitch about the families of Peter and Paul and the other apostles, how they raised their children, where they kept them, how they educated them? We don't know anything. Except that Peter was going and getting himself almost killed while he had a wife and children. Why do we not know anything except Peter preaching? Because anything more, we would just try and duplicate it. We'd be having studies about how to do family. And why, the same thing with these stories here. Why did God put this in here so that we could know that God can use sinful people? Because had God put just a pristine line, very virtuous woman, raised in a Christian home, never did anything wrong, and then, we're going to only be able to be used if we're perfectly righteous. And what a tragedy that would be. How many people would even think about saying, God, here I am, use me, if we came from a corrupt past? And so God used this to say, I can use you if you turn to me. And then it goes on to say, verse 4, Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. So Boaz, a very righteous man in the scriptures of Ruth, was the son of Rahab, the harlot from Jericho. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth was the Moabitess who says, I want your God to be my God, your people to be my people, your country my country. A Moabitess who was, you know, otherwise cast out. And Jesse, verse 6, and Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite, by Bathsheba, who had, you know, gone in with David in adultery, and when they repented of that, when King David wrote Psalm 51 and said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this wicked thing, God, renew a right spirit within me, take not your Holy Spirit from me. When he repented, God erased the record and said, I'm going to use Bathsheba to bring about the lineage to Jesus. So going back to Genesis 38, verse 29, and it happened as he drew back his hand, therefore his name was Perez. And then chapter 39, now we're going years later. Years later, Joseph has just been sold into slavery by his buddies, including his brother's buddies, including Judah, not so buddies. And now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. So that's called being a steward. When somebody finds, in that culture, somebody found a right-hand man that, you know, you start to say, okay, here's all my vehicles, keep them all lubed. And, you know, today it would be, keep them all in good running shape. You know, nails that. Well, here's my bank accounts. You just reconcile the accounts. Here's, and make sure that you do that. Does it perfectly. Well, here's all my bills. Here's my, outstanding debts, here's my bills, and take care of that. And he does that, so the person's realizing, I don't even have to think about anything anymore because this person is totally demonstrated to be a good steward. And actually, Proverbs talks about this man. It's the rarity of a man like that. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? I put on a resume. I need a job. What kind of person? Oh, I'm a great guy. And then the employer finds out, oh, it's so hard to find somebody that really is as good as their resume. So hard to find that really good person. And in Proverbs 31 says, who can find a virtuous wife? Who can find that wife that's just like that to her husband? For her worth is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband safely trusts her so that they have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You women, that would be a good steward to your husband to be like that. And now put it in one more case. What about us? Because God has given us the stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given us the stewardship of this precious message of what it is to be saved. What it is to get right with a holy God. And may He find us good and faithful servants. Made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put into his authority. And even Jesus talked about being that good steward. He says in Luke chapter 12, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Jesus was actually saying in the whole parable, he goes, some people say, oh yeah, I'll work for you, but when they say, the Lord is delayed, is coming, my master's out of town too long, and then he starts just squandering his master's goods because he's parting, because his master took too long. And Jesus is saying, when I do come back, there will be great reward for those who are acting as the good steward. For those who are truly, oh, master, you're home a little bit late, but here, while you've been delaying, there's been further profit to your account because I haven't used the profits to go party. And I've been waiting anxiously for you. And Jesus says it'll be a commending time for those who do that with the stewardship of the gospel. So it was when the time had that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Blessed him to the point where the guy ended up, all he did is just eat his meals and goof off. He was retired. He didn't even know how much money he had because he just knew, I know I'm getting richer. I don't have to worry about a thing. I just eat. I'm on retirement because Joseph is taking care of everything. And it came to pass, verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is the difference between Judah and Joseph. Judah, I mean, he's in the middle of a pagan Egyptian culture. He has this woman saying, come on, you're cute. I want you, my dad, you know, my husband's away. And see, Joseph, no, because God says no. And this is why I fear for people that, you know, they're otherwise raised in a good home, but they're not Christians. They don't read the Bible. And they're trying to tell their children in this culture, you know, you really shouldn't do drugs. Why? Because they're bad. You really shouldn't drink. Why? Because you shouldn't. You really shouldn't have illicit sex with somebody. You should probably wait until you're married. Why? Because I said so. And what a tragedy. And if we fall into the trap of, you know, don't make bad decisions, you know, if we say those kind of terms, don't make bad decisions, that's bad, that's good, instead of because God says so, because it's wickedness to get into drunkenness. The Bible says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God, that sorcerers should not be found in the land, which is drug use. And because fornicators and sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God if they live in these things. God has said these things. And see, that was instilled in Joseph's mind, and it got him through a time of temptation when he's sitting there with the Egyptians. And see, if parents are just telling kids don't, should, and whatever, those kids are going to school, and they have everybody and their brother, including their teachers in some cases, and other people's parents and everything, saying, why is your parents saying that? Don't you know things have changed? And this is all supposed to be okay now? And see, there's nothing to restrain the minds. And so the secret of the difference between Judah and Joseph is that Joseph had a fear of God. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But Satan never gives up. He will never, if he knows how he can get to you, he will not give up. You have to be ever vigilant. But Joseph is always making sure someone's in the house, not giving an occasion for sin. But, verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men in the house was inside. We saw earlier he always made sure somebody was there. Somehow she must have shooed out the other guys or something early, and Joseph comes in the house and, whoa, no one's here. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that she had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, to rape me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it goes on with this thing. You know, he tried to abuse me. And, you know, this is really also a lesson for all of you guys, all of us guys, all of you girls. When something is wickedness, see, she put on this happy face. Oh, I love you. Oh, if I could just be with you. If I could just have some time with you. And so he, just like any fleshly man, must have been very tempted. But one of the other ways that you can guard yourself against this lie from hell, this deception from Satan, is to realize as soon as that sin gives birth, It says, as the scripture we read earlier, it brings death. You say this now, but because you're under the inspiration of Satan to try and have adultery against your husband, I know that as soon as this sin happens, there'll be death. How much did she really care for Joseph? Enough to put a story out that would cause him, normally he would have been killed on the spot. How much does he love her? Doesn't. How much does she love him? Not at all. She hates him. And anybody that's telling you to get into an adulterous situation, you go, oh, he loves me. Oh, she loves me. No. Actually, through the deceptions of Satan, they hate you. And that's what you have to understand, is there's hatred here. Unknown maybe to the person perpetrating it, but there's a spiritual hatred behind the scenes to then kill. So what happened as he lifted, verse 18, my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. The owner says, boy, I put all my trust in Joseph. Look, he tried to abuse my wife. And so now he could have killed him. But that wasn't God's plan. Threw him in jail. And now Joseph has one time, he had a robe of many colors, and because of this robe of many colors demonstrating that his father had great affection for him, more than his other brothers that weren't, you know, morally astute as Joseph, that robe almost causes him to be killed. Now he has a robe pulled off again, and he had an esteemed robe from his master, but it gets pulled off because she must have been just saying, slave, and pulling this thing off of him, trying to throw, and he runs out of the house. That's how important it was to flee from sexual immorality. And that's why Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. So he flees out. Now this coat is being used to breed a lie that could cause his death. And it's just amazing that she's willing to lie. And it says in Proverbs 18, verse 17, it says, the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, if the owner that Joseph was working for would have just said, you know, I want to hear Joseph's side of the story. And another caution, whenever you hear anything, and I learned this lesson with, if you have more than one child, you really kind of have to learn that lesson. Daddy, 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 you know, so Lowell did this. Lowell, what happened? Well, right after he smacked me, then we got into this wrestling fight or whatever. And so, you know, you just get to learn to listen to both sides. And if they would have done that, if he would have done that, Joseph's life of some time in jail would have been spared. And you know, there's a message about Jesus there too. What we noticed in the fair is that even though the young people, a lot of them didn't have any clue about Jesus, they hadn't been raised in a Christian home to hear any Bible stories, they were at least open. You could tell they, okay, tell me something. And there was some hardened ones, usually the ones hanging out with the cool gang, all dressed, you know, combs in the hand and, you know, stuff. The cool ones wouldn't really want to come by. But for the most part, they were open. The older people got, the more you saw a really closed mind in the people, which is why it's so important to minister to the young ones with the truth of the gospel. And the reason why is because Satan has been putting all these stories, oh, Jesus, you know, he's just this, he's just that, he's just one of many ways. And all of a sudden, people are listening to all this Da Vinci Code stuff. And there were several people that have been polluted by the Da Vinci Code lie about Jesus. And, you know, and our mission is to give them the other side of the story. To give them the other side of the story that Jesus is the loving Savior of mankind. And Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. So then, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So the prison keeper went on retirement too. You know, Joseph's a great guy. Get him and you can retire. You don't even have to work anymore. And yet, look at the, I mean, what an excuse he would have had to be bitter. Just, he His brothers sold him. We're going to kill him. He pleads for his life in a cistern. And then he sees them wanting to lift him out. Oh, they changed their mind. They're going to let me go back home. Oh, no. We're going to sell you to the Ishmaelites and you're gone and we're going to lie to Dad. And now when he gets there, could have been so bitter. But he's working for, oh, life is good. I'm working for this guy. This woman entices him, lies about him, gets him thrown into jail. He could have been so bitter, so depressed about life. But because there weren't any psychiatrists in his day to drug his mind, he was able to continue to listen to God, to trust Him, to know that all things work out together for good for those that love God. He sensed the Lord in his life. And even though he had been wronged, he was able to be used by God to the glory of God, as we will see in the ensuing chapters. And so I'm sure that many out here have had horrible things happen in your life. Maybe not as bad as Joseph, maybe worse than Joseph. But what we can learn is that we can either let those things affect us and get, you know, Judah, he's depressed, he lost his wife. What's he going to do? Go into sin. Joseph has every reason to be depressed. What does he do? Keeps fearing God. Well, certainly if I fear God, things will look up. Not always. Things don't always look up when you're going to serve God. You might end up getting thrown into jail for reasons that are not your fault. But as long as you serve God, follow Him, fear Him, you know that good lies ahead. And ultimately, we have that promise because what lies ahead for all who love God? Heaven. And what happens in heaven? All the tears are wiped away. All the discouragements of life are gone. And we're getting to heaven that quick, according to James, because he says our life is just a vapor that appears and then is gone. And let that be our encouragement. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we do just pray. Lord, there's so many temptations in the world today and enticements. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen your people, your saints, to have that fear of you. That, Lord, we wouldn't just think about choices and decisions as if they're neutral, Lord, but it's either obedience and righteousness or sinfulness and rebellion. That, Lord, we'd be strengthened by the power of your Spirit to truly walk in the light as you're in the light and have fellowship one with another, Lord. We love you and pray that you would just use this time and the word to strengthen our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and not least of all is that self-control. Oh, against such things, there is no law. Now the fruit of your Spirit, Lord, that's what I crave. Let me be filled in the morning and sustain me through the day, be a witness unto thee and give you the glory. Love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and not least of all is that self-control. Oh, against such things, there is no law. Your Spirit, Lord, that's what I crave. Let me be filled in the morning and sustain me through the day, that I may be a witness unto thee and give you the glory. Love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and not least of all is that self-control. Oh, against such things, there is no law. Oh, against such things, there is no law.
That's what's so amazing about the gospel is that it comes with a seal, the Holy Spirit. that when we really give our lives to Him, give our lives to God, that He brings something inside that puts the law in our hearts and writes it. But that law, that Holy Spirit is nourished by the fellowship of the saints and the reading of the Word and worshiping God. And may the Lord strengthen you in that as we do gather and just love one another and just stay around and love on one another and fellowship with other saints that are here and to His glory. In Jesus' name, God bless you all.